Well, today we're going to finish up talking about the Trinity. And I know some people are going, finally, gee whiz. You'd think Trinity should only be 3 weeks, but but we're going to finish up and kind of come to our conclusions and see a few more things that we started talking about last week. So last week we were looking at God the Father, the personage of the Father, and how through Scripture he is called Creator as well as Savior, which are also titles, attributes given to Jesus. And we also saw the Spirit being the Creator, and so all of these are called by these same attributes. The number of times the term Father is talked about, hundreds of times, but almost all of it is in the New Testament and spoken by Jesus. Just an enormous number of times where Jesus speaks the Father, which makes sense in that Jesus as man incarnate brings that relation to the forefront of Father and Son, which you would expect. But it's very obvious. So God the Father, God the Son, Jesus makes human reality of that eternal relationship of the Godhead. So we see that in action. Then we started looking at the verses where all three are mentioned. The Great Commission, go forth, make disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is specifically speaking of the Trinity, the triune God, in that verse right there. Also at his baptism, we see Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending like a dove on him, just as prophesied in Isaiah that God said, my Spirit will rest on him. And then God the Father speaking, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, again showing the Father-Son relationship, as well as I am pleased, bringing pleasure in this situation with my Son, showing that the Godhead is relational and has been relational for eternity. So the importance of that is we don't have relations with impersonal beings. We have a relationship with person, with a person. And so whenever we talk about the three persons, every person of the Godhead is a relational being, but then they have been relational with themselves for eternity. And I read you the quote out of Nabil Qureshi's book, The Comparison with Allah and the Triune God. Allah being one God, but he is dependent on creation for his attributes. The relational part of the Trinity means that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been relational amongst themselves, even before man was created. So they are not dependent on their creation to be God. They are God. So in the Great Commission. And then we talked about in 1 John, the three, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Spirit testifies, and that God testifies, again equating God to the Holy Spirit, but one of the main purposes is to testify of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said the exact same thing to his disciples, when the Counselor comes, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So one of the foundational works of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ for forever. He will always testify. And then if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, what should be one of our responsibilities? We must testify of Jesus Christ. We must. We have to do that. So then we saw in Romans 8 that same thing that Paul says, by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, that endearing relationship that God wants with his creation. Call me Father. Call me Abba. That's what he wants with us. And how is that affected? It is by his Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Because the Spirit who dwells in us testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the question is, without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, can we know that we are God's children? And my point last week was that we are looking at a familial legal relationship of children and parent. The phrase, we are all God's children, is a little bit vague because, well, yeah, we're all creatures of God, but what we're talking about in the scripture is this legal relationship of adopted children. And we can't know if we're an adopted child of God unless we have His Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work that way. So there is a big difference between what the secular belief that, well, we're just all God's children, is different from what we're saying right here. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that that's affected. So today, I want to show you a few other things that we're going to start with sections out of a couple of creeds, the Nicene Creed and Athanasian Creed. And because there are some words in here that we've got to think through. Part of the Nicene Creed, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Athanasian Creed, the Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son. He is not made, nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. And that's real important because these were written way back in the 300s and 400s as foundational statements of what Christian doctrine is. And they were repeated, and some of y'all grew up repeating these creeds in church. And so what they're saying is, we're stating this as a foundational doctrine, foundational belief of Christianity, but what does it mean that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son? Well, if you'll turn to John 14, John 14, verse 16. So Jesus is with his disciples and he's telling them, and I will ask the Father and he will give you, or he will send you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So the Father will give. Then in 14:25 he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So, proceeding from the Father, but in the name of the Son. So, why are we saying that he is proceeding from the Father and the Son? If you look at John 15:26, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, and he will testify of me. What does that mean? It sounds almost contradictory because he says, I will send him. But he just told him, God will send him. And so that's where you get those creeds where he says, from the Father and Son, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now then, if the Trinity is not true, if we're talking about three individual separate beings, then it's a contradiction. Because one place he said God sent him, another place he says the Son will send him. But if the Trinity is true, then we say, yes, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, just like the creeds say. Well, what's important about that? Well, because if the Father sends the Spirit, what was it that Jesus said that affects or facilitates God sending the Spirit proceeding from God? What was it that happened that would make it to where God would send the Holy Spirit? The shedding of Jesus' blood and his ascension into heaven. Because he says earlier to the disciples, unless I go away, the Counselor cannot come. I have to go back to the Father for this to work. Well, so, but all the way through the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit working, so hasn't God already sent the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, but the important thing is God is going to send the Spirit based on the work of the Son, But the Son sending the Spirit is going to be different in what manner in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament? He will dwell in us. That's the key difference. So then we say, yes, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Spirit based on the work of the Son. The Son provides the means that the Spirit will dwell in you and I because we believed in the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so we believe, just like the creeds say, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They send the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see that, the beauty of it, once again, points back to we have to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to have died on the cross. And he had to be dead and buried. And he had to be resurrected. And he had to ascend back to the Father. Otherwise, none of this works. No, otherwise, we could not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so that's why Paul says, you know, the Holy Spirit is a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Why? Because when God looks at us and sees his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he says, well, evidently this person must have believed in Jesus Christ, or I wouldn't have sent my Holy Spirit to dwell in them. That's the only way. So, again, points back to how narrow is that path. Well, it's exclusive in that Jesus said it is exclusive, and he is the only way for that to happen. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. So Jesus sends the Spirit to that destination dwelling in all believers. So without that, God cannot send the Spirit to dwell in the believers. So again, Spirit of truth, so keep in mind that because we're going to read a couple more things about the Spirit, but as it comes up in relationship to all three persons. So Jesus has said, I'm going to send a counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now then turn to 2 Corinthians 3. And once again, think of each person of the Trinity and see if this applies across the board. So verse 6 first, 2 Corinthians 3, 6 says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, the law kills, the legal ramifications of the law is death because nobody can keep it. So the letter kills, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. Sound familiar with anybody else? So then in verse 17, you think about Jesus bringing eternal life to all believers. And then in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Huh. Well, there's the interesting. So the Spirit gives life, and guess what? The Lord is the Spirit. So who else gives life? Well, Jesus. He gives eternal life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So interchangeably, we're saying right here, Jesus is the Spirit is Jesus, they both give life. They are the ones that are affecting our change, because once we become Christians, God begins to make you and I into the image of his Son. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is knowing our spirit and causing us to testify and causing us to grow fruit and causing us to understand Scripture. Without the Holy Spirit, none of that happens. So how do we get life? Through the Son and the Spirit. They are one. It's the same. So now then we see that the Spirit is life and the Lord is Spirit. John 6:63, Jesus himself says the Spirit gives life. Well, we always think about, well, now wait a minute. Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. No, not with the Trinity. All three persons give life. John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit gives life, then is Jesus contradicting by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No, if the Trinity is true, they are all giving truth and life. All these verses, you see each person interchangeably used in description of these attributes. And so that's why it's so powerful for us to look at and believe in the work of the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity being co-equal, co-existent, co-omnipotent, everything that is true about God is in these three beings. It has to be. Again, we say, okay, so how do we become the image of Christ? How do we understand Scripture? How do we, who the Spirit dwells in us, how does this work? So you turn to 1 Corinthians 2. So back, 1 Corinthians 2. I love this section. It just, every time I read it, there's just so much depth to it and so much power that there's, you could study it forever and ever. So start with verse 9. Paul says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We talk, and we've discussed this before, how do we describe an infinite, pure, holy, righteous God? We as mere humans, mere sinners, we can describe all day long with words and never come up to who God is. There's just no way. You talk about heaven. When John writes Revelation, he's describing heaven in the best way that he can. But it's just using words that come up short every single time. So we try our best. But no eye has seen, no ear has conceived, you know, what God has prepared. We can't ever get there, but the important thing is we continue to try, because we continue to get closer to him, to know him better, just in our attempts. Because if they're heartfelt attempts, he understands our limitations. He understands, you know, we're using a dictionary to try to describe an infinite, glorious God. Well, good luck with that. So we can't conceive, but God has revealed it to us. How? By his Spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the deep things of God. All right. So now then, that automatically puts the Holy Spirit once again as an eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing being. Because, as we've said before, you and I, we're going to be in heaven for eternity, and we'll still never fully know the infinite, holy God. We won't. Because you and I have been finite creatures. And even in eternity, God is still beyond that. So how will we ever fully know God? We won't. We will not. But the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So that must mean that the Spirit has to be an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful being. Well, that makes him God. So the Spirit searches all things and reveals it to us because he dwells in us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, who is equal, powerful, eternal, infinite being also. See, any lesser being, if you say the Holy Spirit was just almost God, you know, he's great, he's just better than anything that you can imagine, but he's not quite God. Well, then how can the Holy Spirit know the deep things of God? Well, he can't, because he would not be an infinite being. So it still doesn't work. The Holy Spirit has to be God. So, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. All right, so you can look at that in two different ways. You can say, well, so if we have the Holy Spirit, then we should know everything about God that there is. Because it says, you know, he's going to reveal it to us, and it says that so we can understand what God has freely given us. Well, there it is. We should know everything. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. Not quite. It's going to take me, eternity. But what has happened is the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is Jesus Christ, lives in you and I as a believer. Now then, I wish that after all of the, you know, we're coming up on 34 years that this class has been going. Wow. And you would think that we'd have this book figured out by now. if we were any close to being smart, we would have ended lessons a long time ago because we would have had it figured out. Same way with God, you would think that after all of our prayers and study and discussions and everything, we'd have God figured out because his Holy Spirit dwells in us and he's revealed it, hadn't he? But remember, he's working from eternity. We're not. He's working from infinity. We're not. So that's why he is making us, sanctifying us, ongoing, working on us in the image of his Son. We're never going to be his son. But he's adopted us. But we're never going to be Jesus Christ. Yes?
He reveals to us what we need when we need it. Yep. We just don't always understand what we need when we need it.
That's right. We don't always understand what we need when we need it. That's exactly. But I mean, you know, just look at what Sonny told us about this one lady. You have to look at that and think, okay, the Holy Spirit's working in there because who could have put all of that together? But you're right. I mean, he knows what we need. Most of the time, I don't know what I need. Because it's the Holy Spirit that goes, McKee, you know, you might want to read this verse here. You know, because sometimes I'm ignorant of something that's right in front of me. But the Holy Spirit knows because he dwells in me. And he knows all things. So that's what he's talking about. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So the flip side of that is, if we don't have the Spirit living in us who is from God, will we understand what God has freely given us? Evidently not. We have to have his Spirit living in us so we can even begin to understand what he's freely given us. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, once again, that points to what Jesus says. Rejection of the Holy Spirit is not forgivable in this age or in the age to come. And this is borne out here. This is what we speak. Not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. How do we learn spiritual truth? Only because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that causes that. Without that, we're blind. We're ignorant. We don't understand it at all. And it says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. He can't understand it. So there it is right there. If you have the Spirit, you can begin to understand what God has freely given us. If you don't have the Spirit, it's going to be foolish. You're not going to get it. It's not going to make any sense. Exactly what he says. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The things that are from God are spiritually discerned. They're only for those who have his Spirit. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment because we're under God. We're filled with his Spirit. For who knows the mind of the Lord? Nobody. That he may instruct God. That's ridiculous. But here's the best part. We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Otherwise, nothing. Nothing makes sense. So again, we see God, the Holy Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ. All of this, all three in one. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, showing that the Spirit is omniscient, omnipresent. It knows the things of God. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God because He is God. If we don't have the Spirit of God, can we understand what God has freely given us? There's just no way to do that. And what has God freely given us? Everything that we are, God has been the author of. But even if we just take, can we understand God's free offer of the plan of salvation? Without the Spirit working in our life, can we understand that? No, we can't. So, you know, you think, well, but how do we come to salvation if the Spirit doesn't dwell in us? And it's because the Spirit works in people's lives to open their minds and hearts to what God has to say. Again, that goes back to what Jesus says. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. How does He do that? By sending the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Then, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then Jesus and the Father can send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So even the gift of salvation, we need the Holy Spirit working. So we can only understand that if we have the Spirit of God, and if we reject that, like Jesus says, then you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you've rejected Him, and therefore there is no forgiveness in this age or for eternity. So that's you know, frightening, but it's the truth. We have to believe in Jesus Christ to enter eternity, eternal life. Otherwise, it's eternal punishment. We can understand the things of God because the Spirit teaches in His words, spiritual truth, spiritual words, Scripture. How do I understand Scripture? But by the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, then we're not accepting the things that come from the Spirit. We can't do it. So how can all this be? Because you and I have the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's interesting, all the way through the New Testament, it's used interchangeably. The Spirit dwells in you, Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you. That's the Trinity. We have God dwelling in us. We have Christ dwelling in us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And not just portions. We have the entirety of the Godhead dwelling in us as believers. That still is so far beyond me. So again, how can the Spirit know the deep things of God? It is only if He is the eternal God. And remember that anything lesser than that, any non-eternal being, any non-infinite being can never fully know the infinite eternal God. So the Holy Spirit must be God. Jesus must be God. God is the Father. He is God. So all of that has to work together. So there's the Trinity. One of the things that keeps coming up is it okay to pray to the persons of the Trinity? You know, the model seems to be, as Paul states in Ephesians, for through Him, Jesus, we both, he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So the model seems to be you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, so through the Son, in or by the Spirit. Okay? So that seems to be kind of the model that Jesus points out. But at the same time, if they are all equal, if they are all one being, is it okay to pray to the individual persons of the Godhead? Well, why not? You're addressing the Godhead, and so you would think, well, what's the problem with that? You know, one thing, and if you've been in this class, you've heard some of my prayers, and I do the same thing. There, you know, I think it's a wonderful privilege to be able to address each person in gratitude for their work, because as we've seen, all three persons are God, but each person of the Godhead has some different works, different roles throughout history. So why would it be wrong to thank God the Father for the plan of salvation, thanking God the Father for sending His Son, thanking God the Father for orchestrating all of this, thanking the Son for coming as man and sacrificing His life to give me eternal life, thanking the Holy Spirit who lives in me to guide me into all truth, thank you for giving me wisdom to understand Scripture. You know, to me, all of that is doing is focusing on the work of the persons and saying thank you for this, and asking the Holy Spirit, please give me wisdom whenever I read this word that you've inspired. Thank you, Jesus, for your work that you have done just for me, and that you are my advocate for eternity. Thank you, God the Father, for affecting all. You know, to me, that's just saying that you're really specifically thanking each person for their work and for, you know, helping me through the day. Are we praying to the same being? Absolutely. We're praying to God. He hears all. And all of this is still beautiful if we're praying to the Father. Like Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Pray to the Father. And he also says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, through Jesus. God is providing that in Jesus' name. How? And pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So there it is right there, praying to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. That seems to be the model, but if you're praying to one, you're praying to all of them. So that's, you know, it's interesting to think about it as being focused on the individual works and thinking individually. But even the word individual isn't right. Because individual means, okay, they're separate beings, but they're one. So that's we're going to look at some of this here in just a second. So any questions about any of this today?
So you're saying
do what?
The only one we'll ever see is Jesus.
The only one we'll ever see is Jesus as a person. Yeah, that'll be an interesting thing because, you know, God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. And who was Jesus before he came to earth? Spirit. So I believe in heaven we will recognize Jesus as man because he's the one. It's just like Thomas seeing the scars. We will see that.
The Bible describes God as a sparkly emanation, so will we see that?
Now, and see, I believe that we'll see what, like Moses did. We'll just see his glory from behind in passing because, you know, anyone who looks on that will die. God is Spirit, and so He is holy, pure, everything like that. So do we see a God face to face? Probably not, but we will know His presence for sure. So, yeah, that's fun to think about, huh? So. Do what?
Are we not going to heaven in spirit?
Are we not going to heaven what?
Are we not going to heaven in spirit?
As spirit?
Because when the rapture happens,
then we will be reunited with our bodies at the resurrection. So yeah, we're going to be like Jesus after his resurrection, but not fully us. I mean, not like this. So, but we're going to have bodies. But yeah, when we die, until that resurrection happens, we are spirit. Yeah. So do spirit see the Spirit of God? Yeah. May. See, you know, we only got 10 minutes. I mean, these things are just fun to think about. I mean, and just thinking through these things helps us to understand how enormous and beyond our comprehension God is. And that makes me appreciate him even more. So, you know, it's great to, it's, to me, it's just a blast to think about these things. Okay, I want to go through a little exercise here. You all got to participate, okay? Just to demonstrate. All right. So, everybody together, ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, now wait a minute. I didn't say that. I didn't have that. All right, so, yeah, did okay. But all right, let's do this again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, still wasn't all that great. So, had a little bit different speed. Somebody lagged. Somebody said hallowed. So you must be King James, right? All right, so that didn't work. So let's try something different. So, all right, ready to go. Do what diddy dum diddy do. Well, you didn't say it with me. I want unison. Well, so all right. So this doesn't work with 80 people. Let's try it with three. So Janie and Blake. Janie and Blake. All right. Now we're just going to do scripture. Okay. Ready? Jesus wept. Why didn't you say it with me?
We didn't know what you were going to say.
You didn't know what I was going to say. All right, ready? Do I did it? Did you done did it?
No.
You still don't get it. All right, back to scripture. Ready? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And they still didn't do it. All right, so my purpose in this is the triune God does not have that problem. You didn't speak in unison with me because, number one, you didn't know what I was going to say. Number two, everybody had a different pace, different pronunciation, different, even when we were trying to do unison with something on the screen, it didn't work. The triune God does not have that issue. The triune God always speaks in perfect unison. The triune God always speaks with one voice. There is nothing that one person of the triune God is going to say that makes the other person of the triune God go, wait, what? There is nothing that a person of the triune God does in action that is not known or agreed upon or harmonized with the other personages of the triune God. They don't have these issues. Nothing surprises any person of the triune God. They are all in perfect, holy unison and agreement in everything they do and say. And it is only because they are all God that that works. So we are very limited in our humanity, not knowing what we're going to say, not knowing how to pronounce it, talking at different speeds. We don't know each other's minds. We don't know what's coming. The triune God does not have that issue. So I just thought that'd be a good example. So now that I want to wind up with the Athanasian Creed, just to let you see how this has come about since the 5th century. So since the 400s, this Athanasian Creed has been in existence. These are only the excerpts that have to do with the Trinity. It's much longer than this. So the reason is that they come up with these creeds, once again, is to establish the foundational Christian doctrine. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean for Christian theology to work? What, out of Scripture. And so they came up with these creeds. The Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed are much shorter, something that could be said easily in a worship by followers of Christ. The Athanasian Creed, people repeat this too, but it's much longer. But just to show you what is in this, just concerning the Trinity. This, the Trinity. Now, whenever you see the word Catholic, that usually means the universal church, not not the Holy Roman Catholic Church, but the universal body of Christ. So the Catholic faith is that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, meaning separating them to where they're standalone, independent beings of each other. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Spirit. The Father, uncreated. The Son, uncreated. And the Holy Spirit, uncreated. The Father, infinite. The Son, infinite. The Holy Spirit, infinite. The Father, eternal. The Son, eternal. And the Holy Spirit. Do you see the depth that these people are wanting to get to be sure that you understand what the Trinity is? It's great. I love this. And yet, not three eternals, but one eternal. As also not three infinites, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet not three almighties, but one. I just am amazed at this. So the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God, and yet not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by a Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords, which would be polytheism. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The only begotten Son of God. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, proceeding, not made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there's one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, and Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. And then finally, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. He therefore who wills to be in a state of salvation, let him think thus of the Trinity. Yeah.
So what was the Athanasian? I mean, what's the context of this?
Athanasius was one of the early church fathers. There's debate on whether he actually wrote this or just was the one that kind of got the ball rolling that it was written later. But Athanasius was one of the early church fathers. So that's just the section out of the Athanasian Creed having to do with the Trinity. And I read this stuff and think, these people are so brilliant. Because what they were doing is devising these creeds directly from Scripture to argue against existing heresy. Because they were having this argument all the way back then, well, is the Trinity true? Are there really three separate persons? And are these three persons really equal? And so they were going back to Scripture and doing exactly what we've been doing the last few weeks to show scripturally that yes, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. One in being, yet three persons of the Trinity. So these people are a lot more brilliant than I could ever get to. So, all right, any questions? Any comments about any of it? So, well, like I say, I knew it up front that this would be a really deep, tough lesson because it's just hard stuff to grasp because our little minds just can't get wrapped around some of these concepts, but it's scriptural. It's right there in front of us. All right, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Father, we thank you so much that you want a relationship with us to the point that you want us to call you Abba, Father. We cannot conceive the power of the Holy God, the purity of the Holy God that wants to make a relationship with me as an adopted child so that I can call you Abba. Thank you, Father, for giving us the plan of salvation, the history behind you reaching out throughout history to all people to welcome us into your love and your salvation. Jesus, we thank you for being God and coming to earth as man, just so you could be sacrificed and die on the cross to pay the penalty for all my sins, just so I could be with you for eternity. And dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts to what you have for us in God's Word, to show us what it is to be in a relationship with God. We thank you for that. And we pray for the wisdom that we continue to learn and get closer to you. So, dear Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us just because of your love. God, I thank you for this class and the enjoyment, the pure joy that we have when we come together, because it is all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.